It is certainly good to see you here this morning. It's good to be here with you this morning. I mentioned earlier that you may be able to tell it from my voice. It's not quite as strong as it normally would be. But I think we got the microphone on. And, yep, might need to turn it up just a hair. It's just amazing how that things come, and I started getting sick this week, and I it's something unusual for me. I've been having back problems for a long time, but just learned to live with that. But any other kind of sickness, but I really struggle with it this week, and not completely over it yet. But I appreciate your prayers for me. And I do appreciate my dear wife, because she stuck with me and has waited on me hand and foot now for 2 or 3 days. And I tell you what, if you got a wife to do that, you really got something wonderful. she sure is special. I'd like, if you would, this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. This is a message I have not preached in a long, long time, and I've been doing some studying in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and especially in chapters 24 and 25. And I think as we go through this morning, you'll see the importance of this particular parable that the Lord Jesus gave. Every day, as we turn on the news, we find new threats to our country and also to the world. And, you know, a lot of people want to ignore this and maybe sweep it under the rug and maybe not mention it straightforward. But to be quite candid with you, this world is under the threat of Islam and the Muslims. And they have made very plain statements that they want to destroy all non-Muslims all around the world, and that they want to install Sharia law. In fact, you turn on the news this morning, you will find that Netanyahu, which is the premier of Israel, he said that in a statement to the news, he said that the Iranian threat, he said, to Israel is not words, but deeds and results is what matters. And they're trying to negotiate with the Palestinians. They're trying to cope with the Iranian threat. And all of these things that are threatening the Middle East, and there's absolutely no peace over there. There hadn't been peace in the Middle East in even our memory. He made this statement. He said, "We signed a peace agreement with Egypt and Jordan, and we're trying to reach an accord with the Palestinians. However, we are in the middle of a region of earthquake of the likes of, which has not been sent since the establishment of Israel, missiles and cyber and weapons of mass destruction, all aimed at this little nation called Israel." A British activist, and there are many, many Muslim activists in England, he made the statement that the Quran, which is the scripture of Islam, which is the religion of the Muslims, says that it is destined to rule America. In fact, and this was written in 2002, he said that the Muslim takeover would include the White House, and an unfolding plan which was directed of Muhammad himself. And he was talking, as we said, about Sharia law. He says all non-Muslims are infidels, and you either submit or convert to Islam or you die. Muhammad, or Ademajan, says that Iran will defeat America and destroy Israel, and he will have the atomic bomb to do it, and that all, however, The Arab states, we know, are afraid of Iran. It's a rogue nation in the midst of all of the Arab nations. Russia is being drawn fast into the Middle East, into the conflict there. And it seems like it's against her will. She's not interested in that. Economically, Russia needs Iranian market and also needs Iranian oil. But the thing that is so amazing is that it reads like the newspaper, our Bible does. Turn to Ezekiel and look at chapter 38. Now, we're studying Ezekiel Sunday mornings. I did not this morning, but we will be back, Lord willing, Sunday after next. I'll be gone again next Sunday. I'll be down in Price at Grace Baptist Church there. They've asked me to specially come up for a meeting they're having there. And I couldn't turn them down. So Brother Andy will be preaching for us again. But if you look in Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 4, it says, I will turn thee back and put hooks in thy jaws and will bring thee forth all thine army and horses and horsemen and all them clothed with the sorts of armor, even a great company with buckles and shields and all of them handling swords. And what he's talking about is Russia. Magog. Gog, the land of Magog. You look at verse 1 of chapter 38. So he's saying that Russia is being pulled into this conflict. And of course we know that this is one of the events that will occur at the end time as the tribulation begins and the Lord begins to purge this earth of sin, and he begins once again to offer the kingdom to Israel. And if you look in chapter 38 verses 5 through 6, you will notice countries that are mentioned here: Persia, which is Iran; Ethiopia, which is called Cush, and that's the lands of South Africa and the south of Egypt; Libya, which is called Put, or and which is the area west of Egypt and north of North Africa. And then it talks about Gomer and her bands, and these are the nations of the Caucasus and of the Black Sea, and modern Russia, and also Ukraine. Tuvalu are the Turkish peoples. And so all of these peoples, and this was written several thousand years ago, were predicted to be involved in this problem and this conflict in the Middle East. And we're seeing it today unlike it's ever been within the history since this was written. And we're seeing it being drawn together. And as we see it unfolding before us, you cannot help but wonder, how long will it be before the Lord will return? Because these things, and if you read Ezekiel beginning in chapter 36 through the end of the chapter 48, you will see that that's on God's unfolding plan for the nation of Israel when he will set up his kingdom and he will rule over the nation of Israel and rule the world in what we call the millennial reign of Christ, which follows his second coming at the end of the great tribulation that's yet to coming, which will be those 7 years of tribulation. Now, the Boy Scouts are told to be prepared. Jeremiah is getting ready to leave tomorrow, going to Camp Pendleton. He's going to be training. And I understand what he's going through. I've been through it myself. And it's going to be quite exciting. But if you take it in stride and put your heart to it, it'll be good for you. Because what they're doing in their training is preparing you for what lies ahead. And the motto that the Boy Scouts have is to be prepared also applies biblically to Christians. We too should be prepared. And the question is, for each of us, are we prepared? Matthew chapter 25, we begin reading in verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They were foolish, took the lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go you out to meet him. And then all the virgins rose, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him unto the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Let's pray. Dear Lord, open our hearts that we might see the principles that you're trying to teach us here. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. God speaking to Israel. Again, back in the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 7, he said, Be thou prepared, prepare thyself, thy and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. The question for you and I, and has been passed down throughout the centuries, and has been paramount on the minds of those who believe and put their faith in Jesus Christ, and upon God's promises, when is it going to occur? Are we prepared? And most people want to know when it would be, and I think it's a little bit like, I wish we knew when it would be, then I could better be. I wouldn't have to worry about being prepared now, I could prepare later. That's possible, that could be the motivation for some. But the Bible tells us that we are to be prepared at all times for the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this parable, Jesus warned Israel to be prepared, and it tells us in this age also of the necessity to be prepared. Now, let me explain something, and I know you've heard this preached that this applies to Christians within this dispensation and the church age. But contextually, this message that the Lord Jesus in this parable was given to the Jews. It was not given to Christians. There were no Christians at this time. This would come later, after the Lord had resurrection, 50 days later in Acts chapter 2, whenever God instituted the local church, which we are part of, the ecclesia, the assembly of those who believed and put their faith in Jesus Christ. So if you read verse 1, it says, and it came to pass when, He said, and then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. So he's speaking of the kingdom of heaven. It's interesting that for us, and it's vital that we know what the kingdom is. What is the kingdom? Many people equate the kingdom as being, well, all that God has done throughout all history. Well, we know in a wider sense that may be true. But in this particular case, what God is talking about, and the Lord Jesus was talking about, was specifically the coming millennial reign of Christ, when God will fulfill his promises made to Israel throughout the Old Testament, made to them of the coming time of peace and safety and security that he had promised. God always promised that Israel one day would live in peace. And that they would live in their land, and their land they would live in peace. And it's very specific that it addresses the peace that they will enjoy with the land in which they dwell. And that it will be a special time in which God Himself institutes and brings into being this kingdom and all of its characteristics, which involve having peace. And we know that that will occur after the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when God once again comes back to this earth. He sets up His kingdom and will rule from Jerusalem, as the Bible very plainly states, rules from Jerusalem with a rod of iron. We also know that the people during the millennial reign will be just like you and I are. They will still be born. They will still have the old nature that we're all born with. People in the millennium will need to receive Jesus Christ and believe and put their faith in Him just like we do today. But the difference will be that Christ will be ruling, and that He, through the minister of the Holy Spirit and through His power, will be controlling diseases and all of these things that are so detrimental to us today and which have robbed us of our peace. If any nation rise against or any nation, or it will be quickly put down by Christ Himself. We also know that Christians in this dispensation and this period of time will be a part of that. We'll be there. We will actually come back after being raptured before the 7-year period of tribulation. We'll be taken to the Lord, unto Him. We'll be judged in the beam of judgment. We will return at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when He comes to this earth and purges it of sin, we'll be with Him. Excuse me. And then we will go into the millennial reign of Christ in our glorified bodies. We won't have the human bodies like the people that in the millennium will, the Jews who are saved and who were not killed during the 7-year tribulation. The Bible says He will save a remnant. And this remnant will be people who will be alive at Christ's second coming, who believed and put their faith in Him and were trusting in Christ. And so when God purges the earth of sinners, there's going to be another rapture. It'll be the rapture of the lost. And God will take all the lost people off of this earth, and the only people left on the earth will be those who believed and put their faith and trust in Him. So I know this is a lot to kind of absorb in just a few minutes, but this is the context of what we're talking about here. So if you put it in that context and understand this, He was telling Israel, those prior to His second coming, when He would return to the earth to set up the millennial kingdom, to be ready and to be prepared. Now, if we look at the New Testament, and as it tells us, we are to be prepared at all times. We're looking for the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Any moment return. He has very clearly shown us that. The early Christians that we find in the recorded, in the book of Acts, and in the our Gospels, and in the, excuse me, not in the Gospels, but in the epistles, were looking for Christ to return. And that's why the Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and explained the rapture to them. And explained it very clearly, and the events and how it would occur. The dead in Christ would rise, there would be a shout, the Lord Jesus will come back in the heavens, not on the earth, and the people here that have believed and put their faith in Christ, Christians, will be caught up, the dead first, and then those which are alive and remain will be caught up together to be with the Lord. And they then will be for 7 years waiting for the second coming of the Lord, and will come back with the Lord in their glorified bodies. Now, who is He talking about? He's talking about you and I. He's talking about those of us who have trusted our Christ. We're going to be in the rapture. Whether we be dead or alive, we will be there. So in Ezekiel, and he tells us very plainly that we were to be prepared. Be glad, he says, and rejoice. Give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And this is found in Revelation chapter 19. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath prepared herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed with fine linen, clean and white, for the white linen of the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage of the supper of the Lamb. And he said unto them, Come up and be with me. And these are true sayings of God. Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 9. So this passage, and I've kind of labored it a little bit, but I want you to understand the context of it and what is actually going to occur. Do you understand that this scripture will be read just before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back? It'll be read by believers, and they too will be warned and be encouraged to look for the coming, the soon coming of the Lord. Now they know that as they see the events occurring and so forth, as the book of Revelation unfolds it, they'll know that they're getting soon quicker, it's coming quicker and quicker, and closer to the end. So this parable has a strong message for all of us. And that message is to be ready. You say, well, you just told us, Pastor, that this was addressed to Jews in the tribulation. Yes, it was. But the principle applies to all believers who have put their faith in Christ and believed God and believed his word. The 10 virgins in chapter 1 were 10 young maidens. Their job was to lead the wedding party through the streets. And it pictures that Christians in this dispensation, those of us who are in this age now, are looking for the coming of our bridegroom, which is Christ himself. And he pictures us symbolically as the bride of the groom. And so the bridegroom is coming back for his bride. And so under the Eastern type of wedding, the engagement is made, and then it's several different things happen before that, but the actual marriage itself does not take place until the bridegroom comes, goes to the bride's house, takes her, and then takes her to his own home. And in that, when the bridegroom announces that he's coming to get his bride, then there is a parade, as it were, and people accompany him with lighted torches and so forth as they go with the bridegroom and to get his bride. So they which took their lamps, they went forth to meet the bridegroom. They carried the torches which were used to light the way. It was a custom of weddings that the bridesmaids were to go to the house of the bridegroom, and there they were to wait and lead him to the house of the bride so he could claim her as his own. On the way back with the bride, the friends would be well-wishers, and they would also be lighting the way, and then there would be the marriage supper in which all the guests and so forth would have a great feast, and then the marriage would actually be consummated. In verse 2 it says, 5 of these virgins were wise. So they showed up, they showed their responsibility. They had the same opportunity, the same situation, as did the other 5. And yet they squandered it. They weren't really that attentive to it. They did not see the importance of it, and they slept, the Bible tells us, while the bridegroom tarried. Now, if we place that in the context of ourselves today, the Lord Jesus Christ has not returned yet. The rapture is yet future to us. It could come at any moment. And yet, I believe across this country and across the world, there are many people who are believers, and this is a message to believers this morning. It is also a message to warn those who have not believed that it is an event that is going to happen. As sure as we're here this morning, it will happen, and we need to be prepared. So the foolish ones were not prepared. The wise were prepared. And so when the bridegroom came, he took those who had prepared themselves and had had oil for their lamps to light the way. We know symbolically within the Bible that oil represents, in many instances, the Holy Spirit of God. And in this particular case, we see that the oil lit the way and prepared the way for the marriage supper of the Lamb. It is the Holy Spirit of God who's working in hearts even at this hour. Around the world, as the Word of God is preached, as people study the Word of God, drawing them to Christ, Jesus Christ, telling them of the coming of the Christ. Paramount in a Christian's mind is not just being saved today and having our sins forgiven. It's important that we understand the future is what we're all preparing for. We accept Christ today for the future event when we'll be raptured and taken to be with Him. It is eternity that is in view, not just today. And so we have to be ready during the preceding time, from the time we're saved, until we are called and the bridegroom comes. And that's where we are, most of us, in our lives today. We're waiting, looking for the coming of the Lord. The Bible actually says that there'll be a special reward, a special crown for those who are looking for the Lord's return. These lamps were on torches and they were put on long poles and they lit the way for the wedding party. The wives took their oil knowing that they didn't know when he was coming, but to be prepared, if he tarried, they would need more oil because the oil was only limited and for burning the torches for a certain period of time. And so the thing that distinguished the wise from the unwise was simply the fact that one was looking ahead, one was taking in account the circumstances in which they found themselves, and they were prepared. Now, you think about it. We live every day of our lives, and we know the Bible says that Christ is going to return. For the believer in Christ, we know that. That's a promise. It's coming. And most of us, to some degree, every Christian will be looking forward to that. But some waver in their attentiveness to it and get so involved with what they're going on in the world today that they miss the very important part of looking for the coming of the Lord and being prepared for that. Now, how do you be prepared? You have oil in your lamp. And that, again, as we said symbolically, represents the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Bible tells us to be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. So we should be looking within our lives attentively in everything we do that we might please the Lord. There's nothing that we can do that would be outside of the realm of living and for the Christ and applying the wisdom and direction of the Holy Spirit in everything we do. That's God's plan. That's His will. We are His children. We are His disciples. The Bible very plainly says that we are bond servants. And as servants, we are to serve Him and to do what He tells us to do. We are sold unto Him. And as being sold unto Him, that means we are looking to better His position, to do what He tells us to do, because His is the master plan. Everything belongs to Him. And so we have the wonderful privilege of being a bond slave to our God and Father and Creator. And we have the privilege of being able to be a part of the great thing that He's doing. The question is always asked, when will Christ return? We mentioned in the beginning of this message, lots of things around the world today look like that the time is coming, that it's near. And the Bible tells us that many of these things, but Christ said something very important in chapter 24. He said all these things, and He talks about wars and rumors of wars and apostasy and all these things, and He says, but the time is not yet. And one of the things I think most people who read the Bible misunderstand and don't grasp is that Christ said He would return in a time of peace. Now, whenever we see some event, some tragic event like 9/11 and these kind of things happening around the world, everybody jumps to conclusion. Well, Christ must be right, getting ready to come back right now because look at all the trouble and the events are happening. But the Bible plainly says that when Antichrist comes on the scene, the tribulation begins when he signs a peace treaty with Israel. That means peace is promised. And if peace then is being promised, then it must be existing at the time that the treaty is being signed. And so there'll be great rejoicing. Suppose that right now they would announce on the news this morning, there has been a pact made in Israel and between the Palestinians and the Israelis. And now we are guaranteed peace. And so we're looking at peace. That will be a wonderful thing. And that's what's going to happen when this happens. People all over the world are going to be rejoicing. The peace is coming to the Middle East. And that's when the Lord will return. Because people won't be looking for him. He says, at a time in which you know not, the Son of Man shall return. The early Christians used the word Maranatha. It just simply means, Lord, come quickly, or come quickly. So for more than 20 centuries now, Christians have been praying, come quickly, Lord Jesus. People have scoffed at it constantly. Well, they say, look all around you. What's going on? 2,000 years has transpired and the Lord has not come back. So for practical purposes, the world is asleep, unaware of the Christ's return. But among the sleeping in this particular parable, there were two kinds of people, those prepared and unprepared. Both were sleeping, but one was prepared for the bridegroom to come. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, if you'd like to turn with me there, addresses the coming of the Lord also. Wherein ye greatly rejoice through now a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold, that perishes, might be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though ye now see him, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That is the comfort and the strength and the challenge to those who have trusted in Christ as their Savior. Yes, Christ has not returned, but we absolutely believe and put our faith in God and his promises. And based upon who God is and the fact that he cannot lie, we know this is going to occur. And I'm going to say this just as plain as I can say it. Everyone in this room this morning, everyone in this whole world are going to see these things transpire before them just as much as we're sitting here this morning and you're looking at me. It's going to happen because God said it was going to happen. And so people who do not take that into account are not prepared. A preacher was asked to a dinner with the family. It's a little comical illustration, but everything was prepared perfectly. And the wife and mother had cooked and baked a nice cake, and it was a beautiful thing. Had a nice brown crust on top, and the room was all fixed nice. The china was all put out. Everything was in order. And so they ate their meal. And at the end of the meal, the cake was brought out and set before the guest. And so they began to cut it and give each one of them a piece of cake. And the first one who tasted the cake started to eat it and kind of made a strange face. And then the next person and the children were given it, and one of the children said, "Yuck, this is terrible." And so the woman's husband, realizing what had happened, as he tasted it, he said, "Honey, you left out the sugar." There are oversights and omissions in our lives that cannot be ignored. But the most dangerous omission for you and I, first, is not to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Yes, there's agnostics this morning, atheists. There are false teachers and false religions all around the world making all kinds of things in opposition to Christianity and the things that this Bible teaches. They belittle God. And most of these people do not seem to be able to receive Christ as their Savior because they will not believe. They put themselves apart from God. So they have made a conscious decision not to accept Him, not to trust Him as their Lord and Savior. There are others who want to do it, who plan to do it, and years ago I can actually see myself in this, because I was living in the world, living a life of sin, was not saved, did not know the Lord as my Savior. But I always plan to somewhere down in the future. And there are many people like that today. They're looking for the future. They're not going to be opposed to Christ in that sense. They kind of, well, one day I knew to accept Christ as my Savior. I need to make that move, and I need to put my faith in Him. And I'm going to, and I plan to, not right now, but I will in time. And often, that decision is never made. They never come to Christ. They miss the opportunity. But there was a cry made, and the bridegroom had come, and it was too late. So they went out as fast as they could, those unwise virgins, to get oil for their lamps. But when they came back, the wedding feast, the wedding procession was already over. And the marriage supper was going on. And so they stood outside the door, and the doors were closed, and they knocked at the door. And it said, "Let us in." And I guess it's a tragic statement that the bridegroom said to them, "I say unto you, I know you not." Matthew chapter 7, there is a verse that is very similar to that. And again, I believe it's one of the most saddest verses within all the Bible. Because this particular scripture tells us of the wide gate and that leads to destruction, the narrow gate that leads to eternal life. And verse 21 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in their name? In thy name have we cast out demons? In thy name have we done many wonderful works?" Now, who is he addressing? This is Christ himself's very words. These were people who did not really trust and put their faith in Christ. They believed in false gods and false Christ. They had religion, but they did not have true faith, biblical faith in God. And then Jesus says unto them, I will profess unto them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." You don't have to look around the world very far to find false religions of every kind. It's amazing to me the things that are done in the name of God. Just like when not picking on the Catholics, but I'm going to tell you what, their Pope, you know, he's coddling to and playing up to homosexuality and these kind of things. They're changing the things that the church has stood for all these years. And why? Why are they changing? Because they're making themselves more appealing to the world around them. The world is lost and dying and on its way to hell. It's a sad thing to see that happening. These are the folks that Christ will say, "I never knew you." How many people are so devout in their belief, and yet their faith is being placed falsely in a false God that cannot save them. The conclusion this morning is very simple. And this has been a simple message. Are we prepared? Are we ready for the Lord's return? Is that something that we consider daily? Almost every Sunday morning, when I wake up, the same thought pretty much hits my mind. Well, Lord, you didn't come back this morning. I think the Lord's going to return on Sunday morning. The reason I do is because he was resurrected on Sunday morning, the first day of the week. We take out health insurance, disability insurance, and all these kind of things to cope with what is unexpected. But the most important thing that we need to prepare for, that is to meet our Lord and our God. In fact, in Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, we hear the haunting words of the prophet to the children of Israel who were not prepared and were turning their back upon him, being disobedient to him. He told them, and he was not doing it in the sense of telling them to be prepared, but he, in the sense of getting ready in a positive way, it's a negative thing. Prepare to meet your God. In other words, God was coming to meet them. He was going to meet them in judgment. Thank God this morning we don't have to meet God in judgment. We can meet God in his mercy and in his grace. We can trust him. We can look forward to him, being with him the rest of eternity. These things are what gives us the strength to keep going in spite of all the troubles and the difficulties that we're seeing in this world around us. These things are important. Are you prepared this morning? I hope you are. Dear Heavenly Father, as we bow our heads before you this morning, as we close the service, it's a simple message. It may be so simple even that we miss the import of it. And how, dear Lord, vital it is that we be prepared always. Knowing that when we are not prepared or not being prepared, dear Lord, we're wasting that precious time that you've given us to honor and glorify you as our Lord and Savior. A time to witness and to be a blessing to other people. To see souls saved. So we thank you for these things. And we just ask you now to take this message, dear Lord, and apply it to our hearts. In Christ's name. Amen.